Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Paul begins this morning's reading with a solemn warning. There will be those who oppose the truth. Just like Jannes and Jambres so long ago opposed Moses, so today and always, there will be those who oppose the will and the word of the Lord. It's not terribly surprising, really. I mean, all of Scripture is filled with warnings about those who support false doctrine and an evil life. Just look at the list that Paul provides for us in the text. Lovers of self, the entire world is filled with them. Lovers of money, just turn on any reality television show and you'll see how people so willingly stab one another in the back just to pick up a few extra bucks. Proud and arrogant, in a time when most individuals see themselves as the only real or meaningful standard for truth, it seems that there's no room for anything but pride and arrogance. Other examples could be given to match the entire list that Paul provides for us. Sadly, the world is filled with such people, and it's clear to most of us. But in this morning's text, Paul isn't speaking about the world. Rather, he's speaking about those who, as he says, have the form or the appearance of godliness. He's speaking about those who creep into households, which is where the church of the first century gathered together as Christ's people to receive his gifts. In short, he's speaking here not about the world, but about those from the world who would infiltrate the church. And how discouraging that must have been for Timothy. I mean, the church was already under a constant barrage of criticism, not only from pagan religions, but also from false philosophies. And now the apostle reveals to his true son in the faith that he'll also have to struggle against false doctrine and hypocrisy from within the walls of the church. Is there no end to the strife? Is there no end to the argumentation? And to make matters worse, the apostle reveals that soon he'll be departing from this earthly life and going to be with his Savior. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Indeed, with Paul's martyrdom seemingly on the horizon, Timothy's left somewhat inconsolable, knowing that he's going to have to face not only the scorn of the world, but also hypocrisy from some within the church, and he'll have to do it all without the aid of the apostle. And many of us, of course, may have some similar worries today. Isn't it enough that we have to face our own culture's moral relativism, or its religious pluralism, or just out-and-out hedonism? Must we also endure the wrath of those who support false doctrine or who live evil lives from within the church? Sadly, the answer is yes. Paul promises, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And of course, to top it all off, we don't have a Paul with us today to be able to infallibly tell us right from wrong, to tell us what to avoid and what to seek after. Like Timothy, we're seemingly left all alone to combat the forces of evil, both inside the church as well as outside. But the apostle anticipates the concern. He reminds Timothy that he not only has the example that the apostle Paul left, both in faith and in teaching and in conduct, but he has a perpetual and an unchangeable companion, that of Holy Scripture. All Scripture, Paul says, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. These Scriptures, which will remain with Timothy long after the Apostle Paul had departed this earthly life, will make Timothy a man of God, competent and equipped for every good work. And this is true no less for us today. As we weigh the trends in our pop culture, as we strive against the false teachings and practices that sometimes invade the Christian church, we aren't alone. Rather, we have the same companion that the Apostle Paul points Timothy to, that of Holy Scripture. Contrary to what the world may think, and contrary to what some even in the Christian church have suggested, The Bible is no mere book or dead letter. It is instead the living word of our living God. Recall, for example, Jesus' disputation with the Sadducees. And of course, they denied the resurrection of the dead, and so they come up with this ingenious line of reasoning with which to entrap our Lord. And before he responds to them from the scriptures, he asks them this very simple question. Have you not read what God has said to you? Have you not read what God has said to you? Imagine that. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, in the reading of the text lies the very speaking of God himself. But the real twist here is that the Sadducees didn't believe what God had said to them in the text. They certainly had read it, but they did not believe it. Neither did they believe the word of God as it came to them in the living word himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus wasn't pointing the religious leaders to some ancient manuscripts that had some good ideas regarding doctrine or life. Neither is Paul in this morning's reading pointing his son in the faith, Timothy, to some ancient or dusty tome that has some decent practical advice on how to confront error. Jesus Christ is himself the living word of God, and as such, his word, as he reminds his apostles, are spirit and life. And because scripture is his word, it too is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It too is spirit, and it too is life. That Paul has this in view is shown plainly by his own words. He writes in our reading from this morning, "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Paul knew the goal and aim of all of Scripture, to proclaim Jesus, the living word, to create faith in him, and to make us wise for salvation. And this, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is precisely what Jesus has done through his word as it has come to you. He has made you wise for salvation through faith in him. Because it is this word which proclaims to you a Savior who lived, who died, and who rose again in your place. It's in this word that teaches us that our Savior, whose words are spirit and life, spoke those life-giving words over us at the font of holy baptism, where he united us to himself and forgave all of our sins. It's this word which tells us about the living words which come to us, not only in preaching, but in absolution, where Jesus Christ and all of his saving benefits are yours. And it's this word which tells us what our Savior does in Holy Communion as he comes to us in his body and his blood, giving himself to us and forgiving us all of our sins. And finally, it's this word which assures us that despite the ragings of the world, despite the hypocrisy of some within the church, we have a Savior who commends us, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And it's this word which reminds us of his promise, "And behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." We are not alone, because we have Christ, the living word. In Jesus' name, amen.